Okay, I want to pray. I thank you, Lord, for the good spirit here today and the good words. They're certainly helpful to me, Lord. I hadn't thought of some of them, and it's a blessing. And so I thank you that your blessing has been on the camp and will be on the refreshers when they come. I thank you for that. And all the people that love you and want to serve you is wonderful. So help us today, Lord. What I have is on my heart is serious, and I pray you'll give ears to hear and help me to speak plainly and clearly so we can understand. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Lloyd, we want to read Isaiah 66, verses 6 through 9. All right, here we go. Hear that uproar from the city. Hear that noise from the temple. It is the sound of the Lord repaying his enemies all they deserve. Before she goes into labor, she gives birth. Before the pains come upon her, she delivers a son. Who has ever heard of such a thing? Who has ever seen such things? Can a country be born in a day or a nation be brought forth in a moment? Yet no sooner is Zion in labor than she gives birth to her children. Do I bring to the moment of birth and not give delivery, says the Lord? Do I close up the womb when I bring to delivery, says your God? Now, we are in a time, it's really momentous. It's really momentous. And you notice in the part we read that it, first of all, it starts off, it is the sound of the Lord repaying his enemies all they deserve. Now, this is the way we must understand the Christian redemption. In the beginning, God had heaven and his angels, and I guess they were all happy campers up there. And then Satan and some that followed him decided that they would take the place of the Father. Well, God is so great and so wise, it's really hard to picture him. And at that point, God decided to take action such that there never would again would be a rebellion against himself. And rebellion is the source of sin. So you might say that never again will there be sin and rebellion. But the way God operates, he didn't let on to what he was doing. He just brought into being man and said he would be male and female and control the animals and so on, and that he would be in his image. Well, I know the wicked ones at that point decided they were going to do something about that, and they did. They came right down. Now, here I'm getting into something that is somewhat speculative, and that is, I think there are three heavens. Usually when there's a three something, there's a one and a two. And Paul, it says, was caught up to the third heaven. Then he says he was in paradise. And he heard words that are not lawful to utter. So my thinking is that the third heaven is where God and Christ, the saints and the holy angels, are. Satan was originally, and you must realize that Satan at one time who's not an angel, by the way. He's a cherub, which is a more exalted angel. He was one of the two cherubim, this is the Hebrew plural, we would say cherubs, whose wings overshadowed the mercy seat, the lid of reconciliation. It was a lid on top of the Ark of the Covenant, solid gold. And there was a cherub on each side, and they stretched forth their wings. And their wings covered the mercy seat, the lid on top of the Ark of the Covenant. Now you can see from that when a heavenly being as highly exalted as that, you know, we can't even see God's face, but this cherub was right there covering God, covering the Ark of the Covenant, which was God's throne. And here this cherub was right there, the very holiest part that of all the holy places in the universe, God is the holiest and with his ark, and there was Lucifer or Satan. And he's the one that you might imagine would be the one to rebel against God because he was not some little angel somewhere that decided to be God. This was someone that the heavenly hosts were able to associate with God because he was right there in the very presence of the Almighty God, the Father. I say the Father because there's been so much confusion in our day. I'll have you know that according to what I have learned from the Lord, I do believe that the Father and Jesus are two different persons. Even though he has exalted Jesus to the very highest position so that we can call him Lord. And remember John 14:1, he says, you believe in God, believe also in me. And they're quite different. I've been a Christian more than 65 years, and I can tell in these last days, when I am in my dotage, I do a lot of praying. I have time for it, and I use it praying. And Christ and the Father are quite distinct in my mind, and which is right, because in John, he said to his disciples, I ascend to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God. And it helps a lot when you, in your mind, you realize that though Jesus has been called God by the highest God, if that's the way you want to call it, that they are people that you can talk to. You remember in John, is it 11, where he said, no man knows the Father, no man knows the Son, but the Father. Well, that's so true. We think we know Jesus. It takes a long time to know Jesus, of interacting with him. He's very highly exalted. And he said, no man knows the Father except the Son. And he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. So, as he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And so I think in our day, if I'm not mistaken, and in keeping with the symbolism of the Jewish artifacts, we have come to the time now when Jesus wants us to come to know the Father. And it's such a delight, you know, to know that Almighty God, who cannot even be imagined, has brought us forth as his children And we cry out, Abba, which is Hebrew for father. We cry, my daddy, daddy, you know, as Jesus moves on us and teaches us and brings us to the Father. I didn't mean to say that this morning, but it must be for somebody. But it's a great thing to know that you have a Father there, and He loves you, and He has given His only begotten Son as a blood offering so that you might be without guilt. Without guilt. That's been our part of redemption over 2,000 years. Now we're coming to the place where we'll be without sin. That is, not only without guilt, but without the bondages that keep us sinning. Because while we're bound like that, we're not in God's image. And God set out to make us in His image. So I would say in the plan of redemption that originated in God's mind when Satan decided to be like the Most High, God conceived a marvelous plan for a kingdom over which Jesus would rule and which would have no end. It's a kingdom of peace, and you can read about that in Isaiah 9, chapter 9, verse 7. I've got so much on my heart, I don't want to keep going to the scriptures except when necessary, but you can hear them on the tape. Isaiah 9, 7, of the increase of His kingdom and of peace, there shall be no end. That's God's plan. Now, another part of God's plan is in Daniel 9:24. You may never have heard of some of these verses before, but in the day in which we're living, they are critical. They have not been critical prior to this time, because now we are approaching the rise of the false prophet and of Antichrist and of the climax of God's working with His church. And mind you, the uproar in the world that we see in the Middle East and even in our own country, we are steadily but surely moving toward revolution. The feelings between the right and the left are so intense that I feel certain they'll end up in revolution. So this turmoil is the birth pangs of the kingdom of God, and the crazy world is reflecting in its tumult the agitation in the spirit world. So God wants you and me to be very strong in the Lord so that we can stand our ground in Christ and help others. Now, in this somewhat recondite, whatever you want to call it, passage, 77s are decreed for your people. That's a year or half a year or something like that. And your holy city. Now look, because this thought is new to Christian people. See, God's goal, I'll give you God's goal in a minute, but we have made God's goal for us is residence in heaven. And that concept gets into the rapture, the doctrine of grace, and so on, and causes utter confusion. It is not God's goal to give us residence in heaven. That is where sin began. And I think God drove Satan and his friends down one level to the second heaven Because it's obvious that he's still contacting God. And in Revelation 12, we find that when Satan finally is cast down, heaven celebrates. So he's able from position, not up in the Holy of Holies, the highest heaven, where Christ and the Lamb, where God and the Lamb are, but high enough that he can interfere. You know, he appeared before God in the time of Job. Revelation 12, we find that he's in heaven. But I don't believe he's in the third heaven where Paul went. He's not in paradise. He's down, but he's high enough that for us to make any progress toward our goal, which is to be in his image and other things which I'll mention in a moment, God willing, that they, in order to get there, we have to wrestle against Satan. We have to struggle against Satan. That's in Ephesians 6:12. Our warfare, it says we struggle against the high lords of darkness in the heavens. See, our battle is not against Republicans and Democrats. Our battle, if we're on a true Christian pilgrimage, is against these lords who do not want us to come to maturity. You have to recognize that or you will not understand what's going on in your life. You may think it's the right and the left, Republican or President Obama, whatever. It is Satan and his helpers they're in the air. They're in the air. That's what it says, the prince of the power of the air. And every time you try to obey God, they're down here to see that you don't. All the time. They never sleep. And you have to, now listen, this is going to be important for you in the days to come. You have to be walking with Jesus all the time, or you're not going to make it. You can't live the American casual church system. It isn't going to work. Now, as Carol was pointing out, Jesus and the Father are very anxious to know what was in you, and Jesus is anxious to be your best friend. Your best friend, Jesus, talking with you, guiding with you, thinking with you, speaking with you, all the time. If you don't keep seeking Jesus and making him your very best friend, you're not going to stand. Because eventually Antichrist is going to be given authority and power by the Father to go into the third heaven and tear down many of the people that are abiding there at the right hand of God. And you say that can't happen. Let me tell you, when I get into it, I don't want to get spread around here too much. But there is a large movement among Pentecostal people today. It's called, I think, the prophetic movement in various names. And it shows me how fragile our faith is and how easily Pentecostal people can be deceived. Now I tell you, and I've been in Pentecost many years, Audrey and I, since the 1940s, and we've seen quite a lot of emotional activities. And I have participated in some, I'll tell you, in early Pentecost. But what is coming up today is nothing but sheer wildness. It's nothing like early Pentecost. But people are hungry and they're eating the blood with the flesh because they're starving and they're being led astray by high charismatic leaders. Keep out of it. Because it is before any great revival, there's always pseudo-revivals, false revivals. And there's the greatest of all revivals is approaching us. And there's a false one coming up. And people are not being taught the word and they don't know the word. All they know is it feels good and woo-wee, Oh, great auditoriums of people acting like maniacs, and there's no theme of underlying glory or anything as there was in early Pentecost. So when you see it, don't get sucked into it. Stand off and pray and make sure that you're hearing from your best friend, the Lord Jesus. You can't do it of yourself. You're going to need His help. For our struggle, oh, that's Ephesians 6:12. Now back now, I want to go, this other passage is very important. 77s are decreed for your people in your holy city. Now look at the next three words. To finish transgression. That's where God is going. This whole scene of the kingdom of God, the crucifixion of our Lord, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, water baptism, everything you've got to think of has to do with making an end of sin. The Father, it wants it out of the creation before He expands His kingdom and has righteousness, love, joy, peace forever. And in order for that to be true, all transgression, see, we're used to compromising and hedging. We say, well, you know, we ought to be pretty holy. No, we've got to be utterly holy. Well, we ought to be delivered from gossip. You know, everybody's doing it. No, you've got to be totally, you're taught when you're gossiping, you're talking with the tongue of demons, the same as if you were using profanity. Oh, a little lie, you know, I did it on a real estate deal, but everybody's doing it, and I had to do it to get my mortgage. No. There's no lying permitted. Whatever. God does not lie. And you're to be made in His image. Is that correct? Amen. If you're in God's image, you do not lie about anything. So you see, we've got a ways to go. But fortunately, we're not working with Christian principles that we learn and master. We're talking about divine intervention, which is occurring today, where if people will reach up to Christ and the best times you'll ever find is at the altar taking communion. That person you haven't forgiven. That person you haven't forgiven. You say, I can't forgive them. I just can't. You have to. So I go to heaven? No. So you'll be in the image of God. So if there's anybody you have anything against, don't leave this altar today and just say, Lord, through the blood of the cross, I must forgive. The pastor said, I have to forgive. Not forgiving is not an option. And now, by the power of your blood, help me to forgive. And guess what will happen? So it's a new day, but it's built on everything that's gone before. It's built on the cross. It's built on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's built on water baptism. It's built on the born-again experience. So it's not new in the sense that it's different. It's new that it's building on the foundation that God has been laying for 2,000 years, and now we are fortunate enough to be at the conflict of the ages. But it's going to require all that you are as a person. If there's any phoniness in you at all, any duplicity, any deceit, it's going to be brought up for you to see. And you know there's no deceit or duplicity in God, whatever. And you are being made in God's image. You're not made in God's image when you go to get the blood atonement. You're forgiven. You're not made in God's image when you repent in water baptism. You're not made in God's image when you're born again. When you're born again, you're born again. And we have a baby pretty soon in our church. Praise the Lord for babies. And babies are a good thing. But they're not the image of the parent. You see, we're being made in the image. Now's the time when the idea of where God is saving us by grace, and now that is no longer appropriate. Now God wants to do the job for which we have been prepared by prior interventions of God. How many understand that? See the reason behind, the reasonableness of this. God did not create us in the first chapter of Genesis to go to heaven. He created us to be in His image. Is that right? Yeah, well, I'm being so insistent because whenever you're moving basic concepts of people, it's a very, very difficult thing. People do not move their foundations, as it were, easily, and a good thing. Now, to put an end to sin, to put an end to it. Does it say that there? You have to get your faith from the Bible, not from reasoning. The Bible says to put an end to sin. Put an end to it. Not to just forgive it. Not to just forgive it. It does no good to God when He forgives our sins. Hey, His problem is not with the guilt of sin, but with the practice of it. That's what went wrong in the beginning. Am I correct or not?
Yes.
Is God out to forgive Satan?
No.
No. His destiny is already described in writing. And what is it? The lake of fire. You don't even know that. Come on, guys. The destiny of Satan and the false prophet and the Antichrist is the lake of fire. And it is the destiny of every person who will not obey Christ. The issue of the kingdom is obedience. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. Not my will, not your will, not anybody else's will. And to tell you the truth, that's the hardest thing for us to get rid of. We might get rid of fornication and lying and rage and hatred and unforgiveness by praying, and the Holy Spirit will remove them from us. But when we come before God to be cleansed from our planning our own life, apart from hearing from Him, then you're asking for crucifixion, because that's where it comes. And you will be led repeatedly into situations in which you have to deny yourself or otherwise follow the path of pleasure. It's always the balance is between principle and pleasure. And if you put pleasure ahead of principle, ahead of what you know you have to do, you'll end up in a very sorry state. You have to have enough iron. And that's why the rule is with the rod of iron. You have to have enough iron to say, oh, I want that so bad, and that's all I can stand. But you stand. And you say, no. I'm going to be made in the image of God, and God's going to help me. You don't say, oh, God wants me to be happy, and all the other blather that goes on. Of course God wants you to be happy, but you can't be happy when you have an idol. You can't be happy when you're planning your own life apart from God. And so God is bringing you to happiness. Just like the doctor, you know, the baby sees the needle coming and you can hear the baby all over the hospital. But the baby doesn't realize that if he doesn't get that shot, he's going to be a lot more unhappy than he is now. Isn't that true? Well, I guess none of you guys have ever brought a baby to the doctor. And the doctor confronted the baby with that needle. Now, they don't like it, but the doctor and the parents know if they don't, you know, that red streak that's coming up their arm from their fingers is going to eventually be a tremendously painful and destructive thing. It's got to be stopped. And so, hence the needle, hence the baby screaming the lungs out. And that's the way we are. Someone mentioned that this morning. You can hear us when God is dealing with us. because we're grossly unhappy and we want everybody else to be unhappy. But as Bill said, you know, you just have to accept the experience, realizing it's God and not the devil. It isn't the devil that's bringing you trouble. God may use the devil to bring you trouble, as he did with Paul. But the source of your pain is God. And he may be chastising you because you're being disobedient. In that case, be thankful. Like the lady said, she's recovering from nearly being electrocuted by her washer. She's standing in water and nearly died. And she said, "Oh, thank God he hasn't left me." Bill, that's the answer. To atone for wickedness, which Jesus did by his blood. He atoned for not our sins only, but the whole world, 1 John 2:2. To bring in everlasting righteousness. How long does everlasting go? How long does it go? Yeah, there's no more unrighteousness, ever. Ever. Because the Day of Atonement, the spiritual fulfillment of it, will last forever. And whenever people begin to, and I'm talking about the millennia to come as the kingdom increases, the Day of Atonement will always be needed, and God's royal priesthood will always be needed, because people will get a better idea than God. And the minute they do, the angels will know it and go to them, begin to minister to them, because that's the most dangerous thing any person can do, is to strike out on his own. Yet remember, Proverbs says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not to your own understanding in all your ways. Acknowledge him. Oh, but a young girl will say, that boy, I've got to have that boy. If I don't have that boy, and I'll do anything he says. I mean anything. Boy, you're heading for pain. Big time. So as soon as you feel that in your spirit, there's someone you've got to have. I mean, get alone somewhere with God and pray until God takes that idolatry out of your heart. Because to love anyone like that is idolatry. Yeah, human love is fundamentally idolatrous. It's a worship of the creature. And there is proper human love, and it's the spark of life. But adoration, where I've got to have that person, and if I don't, I'll go out in my garden and crawl in the mud. You're in trouble. Go to God. Say, Lord, take this idolatry out of my heart. If God wants you to have that person and put up with all their problems, after all, they're only alimentary canals with hair on one end and confusion on the other. Everlasting righteousness. Everlasting righteousness. What is righteousness? Doing right, honesty, sincerity, integrity, truthfulness, faithfulness, loyalty. Those are all righteousness because they are in the image of God. That's the way he is. And that's why they're righteous. You say everybody in the world will be righteous? Well, the book says, there's war in heaven today because this is going to be brought about and Satan doesn't like it one bit. To seal up vision, to make it established. And God said in Isaiah 9:7, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. And to anoint the most holy. And that's Jesus. His name is Christ, meaning the one who is anointed. And Jesus was anointed to bring forth, first of all, a church. And then when he's, I should say, a first fruits of the church, because the whole church is going to take a time. God will have a first fruits, and they'll be ready when the Lord comes to be resurrected and to go up with him, to be with him in the air where Satan has been cast down. And they'll descend and they'll fight the battle of Armageddon. The defeat there of Antichrist and the false prophet and Satan will be a great step toward putting an end to sin. And then after that, the army of saints and angels will go through the earth, casting out the wicked and destroying the institutions of Antichrist. That's another great step toward the abolishing of sin. And then Christ and his saints will govern the earth for 1,000 years. That's another great step toward the end of sin. And in all of this time, God will be dealing with self-will, which is the major cause. And you say, and I would suggest to you today, when you take communion, say, Lord, I need victory over my self-will. And he's not going to rush down the aisle then, begin to hammer you on the head. But he will very nicely just bring you into situations. To be made in the image of Christ requires a multitude of minor deaths and minor resurrections. Now, I want to read to you about what it means to be saved. Nothing to do with heaven. Heaven's where sin began. First of all, freedom from the guilt and power of sin. For 2,000 years, the Lord has dealt with the guilt of sin. Come to the cross, your sins will be forgiven. Now it's time to deal with the power of sin. And he does that by revealing to you the things that are not in God's image in your life. Has he, this past week, shown you something in your life that is not in the image of God? I know he has, because I never get on this subject if it hasn't been happening. God prepares this. It's very important to God. And when you see that thing, you get yourself alone with God, or you can get with an elder of the church, someone you trust, and confess it. Describe it. This is what I did, and this is not right. And denounce it as evil. Don't say, but everybody's doing it. Renounce it. Say, I want nothing more to do with this forever. And tell Jesus about it. And he will help you. If there's an underlying cause, a ramification, or something extraneous that is producing this behavior, he will work on that. Because the Bible says, confess your sins to the Lord, and he will forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Now, that cleansing may be done in a minute, it may be done in 3 years. You may have a king in your personality that you don't realize, but these lesser confessions will bring you face to face with it. There it is. And I thought I was so holy, and I'm a mess. But it isn't something you can get right off right away. It's a king. You probably inherited it. You may have acquired it. And it may take your entire Christian life to fight against it. And you don't quit. You don't quit. Some of the lesser things, I said gossip. Some may come to the altar today and say, Lord, I'm through with that. Deliver me from that. That's not a part of the image of God. You'll have no more trouble with it. I had no problem getting rid of drinking beer when I was in the Marine Corps. I had no problem stopping smoking. That was no problem at all. I said, I'm not going to do this anymore. But there's kings in my life. I know from knowing my mother and father, they're inherited. And boy, I have had to fight against them all my life. Resist them. Resist the enemy. We don't rebuke the enemy. We resist the enemy. I will not do that. It's not right. We keep that up our whole life. But the kings are few and far between. It's the little foxes that spoil a vine. And you get them one by one, just snip them off. When the Lord shows them to you, say, I don't want that. I don't want that. You're an enemy of God. I resist you. I'm not having anything to do with you. Lord, help me. And he will. That's how you get rid of the power of sin. You're already free from the guilt of sin through the blood of the cross. But you may... When I was first acquainted with the doctrine of confessing sin, what you want to call it, well, Audrey and I were living in a trailer in Chula Vista, and I went home and I looked in the mirror. I said, God, is there any sin in me? Hallelujah. This was about 1950. Man, I burn like fire. I said to Audrey, we've got to go talk to the evangelist. And we drove across town to where he and his wife were staying in an apartment. She and her husband, I should say, she was the evangelist. And I began to confess my sins. And I remember the one thing they were saying, oh, this is horrible. Something they were seeing in the spirit. Now I can appreciate that comment. But I've been confessing my sins when the Lord points them out to me since 1950. See, you must have been a wreck. Look at you now. I don't care. I want the Lord. Freedom from the guilt and power of sin. I was not raised in a Christian home like some of you nice people. And the second thing is being formed in the image of Christ in our character and outward appearance. That will come later in the resurrection. But the character, as I said, is formed in you by any number of individual deaths and resurrections, just little ones for the day. A death you died that day by being conscientious, and the consequent resurrection. Hundreds of them, thousands of them, as the master sculptor sculpts away at your statures. You remember, you're going to be revealed as the sons of God in Romans chapter 8, and the message there, the meaning of it is of a statue that the sculptor keeps veiled until it's ready to be unveiled, and that's what you are. All right, first, freedom from the guilt and power of sin. Secondly, being formed in the image of Christ in our character and outward appearance. Thirdly, residing peacefully in the center of God's person and will. Residing peacefully, let's be on the tape, in God's person and will. That's the rest of God of Hebrews chapter 4. You're not torn anymore because I want to do this, but I don't think it's God's will, blah, 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 blah. You just, when you know what it is, you just rest in it and bless the Lord. You don't understand why, but you do it. After a while, you begin to understand that when God tells you something, it's for your good. And what you had determined to do was for you, to wreck you. And that's faith, isn't it? Basically what faith is, belief that what God is doing is best. Okay. And finally, there are only four things here in the goal of redemption. Finally, being filled with the fullness of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit of God. It's God's will as he schemed back before man was created. What'll I do about this Spirit's wanting to take my place? I know what I'll do. I'll create children in my image, and then I'll fill them with myself. That's all that's going on. And all this uproar about confessing our sins and all that are only means to an end. They're only means to an end that God will have a house and a resting place and a throne. That's what he wants. And he will govern the untold universes that he will bring into existence as eternity rolls on. He will govern from inside the royal priesthood. And that's why you see in Revelation 21 and 22, that you have the tree of life. But actually, there are many trees of life, all growing out from the Lord Jesus, because God's creatures will need to be refreshed in the life of God. And you are the one that will say to the creation, come and drink water without money, without price, the water of life, because the throne will be in you. It won't come from some other place in the holy city. It will be coming from you. And you know what Isaiah 12 says? With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. Have any of you, I'm sure every one of you, has had the experience of leading someone to Christ? You remember the joy? What joy there is in that? Well, wait till you have 10 or 20,000 people who are living by the life of God that is coming from you. You'll be in such a state of joy, you won't know whether you're afoot or horseback. And that is what God is making you, a tree of life and a source of the water of life. People'll need to be healed emotionally and maybe other ways, and they'll come and they'll partake from you. I have that experience now at least a couple times a week where people will call me and all over the country and say this and that. What do you think? I'm in a terrible bondage. I was serving the Lord and then I fell away from the Lord. Can I ever get back? And this kind of thing. And they feed from me. Like Lisa said there, buying gold that has cost me much. But you freely receive and you freely give. Praise the Lord. So all we're looking toward is wonderful beyond words. But right now, we have got to prepare ourselves for the tumult in the United States, or if it spills over from the Middle East or whatever. God is saying, get ready. Get ready. People, don't coast any longer. Oh, let's see, it's Sunday, it's warm. We really should go to the beach. You may miss just the time that God has a word for you. And things come forth from me that I don't even know I'm going to say. Like I was talking about something at the beginning. I had no intention of it. But it was for somebody, probably. God doesn't waste anything. Gather up the fragrance. God doesn't waste anything. And so just that time, but you see, you were not diligent. You knew that this world is ugly, and the only thing that can fix it is the beauty of Jesus Christ. You knew that, and yet you went out with the people of the world. And God will account that as laziness and lack of conscientiousness. And you say, but I've got to have fun. No, you don't. You've got all eternity to have fun. What God put you here for is to learn about Him. And I think God gives me and others a word that's worthy of your hearing. Don't you think? So I'm not pressing you to come to church. I'm trying to say something that is going to help you in the days to come when the nation and men's hearts are failing them for fear. And it's going to happen. Shall we stand? Lloyd, a little liturgical music there. Now we're going to come for the communion in just a minute. And maybe something that I said struck home. And you said, that's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Now don't be so foolish as to walk out of here without having asked Jesus to help you. Don't do that. The altar's free, and what a time it is to tell the Lord that you need help with unforgiveness, you need help with gossiping, you need help with something that's immoral or nasty, and you just need that help. And see, there's power. power in the blood. See, the blood not only forgives us, but you read John chapter 6 and you'll see that the blood is our resurrection life. That's by which we're going to be raised to the Lord. And so, call on God while you are taking the blood symbolically and say, Lord, I need help along this line. I'm so filled with lust, it's a wonder by now I haven't left my wife or my husband. Or whatever. Could be lying, could be rage, could be jealousy, could be envy, could be laziness. Whatever God points out to you. When you're taking the communion, you recite that to the Lord. Say, this is not your image, Lord. This simply is not your image. And I'm asking for help. This little guy down here is asking for help from the big man upstairs. And God will hear you. Whatever you ask in my name, I will do. Whatever you ask in my name, I will do. So don't be lazy or afraid of the opinion of people or anything else. If you need help, here's the altar. The communion will be here. And as I said at the beginning, hold the cup and hold the bread, and we'll all partake together. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. Shall we hold the bread before the Lord? And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Lord Jesus, we remember your offering on the cross. And we remember also that we need your strength to stand as the climax of the ages has come upon us in this day. Lord Jesus, we look to you for strength from your body, Lord. And we do remember you and remember that you are the only one who can help us to get through life safely and successfully in these days. In Jesus' name shall we partake. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup. Shall we hold the cup before the Lord? Saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And Lord, we know that your coming is at hand, and we want to welcome you. Now help us, Lord. We know there's power in the blood and resurrection power in the blood, and power to break all the bondages of sin. So Lord, we want to be in the image of God and ready for your coming. So help us to mourning as we partake of this cup. In Jesus' name shall we partake. Lloyd, do we have the words for, O come all ye faithful? Do we have that stirring in my bones? O come all ye faithful. How many know God is faithful?
Amen.
Well, he wants us to be faithful too. So that's why it says, O come all ye faithful. It's talking about us. But our God is faithful, and it's a good thing for us that he is. Can anybody say amen?
Amen.
Whoa. I do not know how people go through life without Jesus. I do not understand it. But somehow they waddle through. But how much better to have someone that you can say, Lord, the future doesn't look so hot. Are you going to fix it? And he gives you peace, and you know that it's going to be peace and joy when you get to that dreaded spot. All right, shall we stand?